Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24. As we go through this year, we have been studying the subject of joy. What I'm trying to do as a pastor is I'm trying to uncover every rock where joy may be hiding under in the Word, spiritual rock that is, and trying to reveal it to you. And this might almost seem like a kind of a strange message this morning, but I think it's going to be scriptural by the end of the message. I think you'll say, you know, that is in the Bible. And it might be a part of joy that you've never considered yourself a steward over, that you might need to become a steward over. The title of my message this morning is, I'll Help Your Joy, You Help Mine. I'll Help Your Joy, You Help Mine. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, it says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Notice the word we. Paul is referring to himself there about not just himself, but ministers. Whatever you want to call them, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, he said, we do not have dominion over your faith. Never join a cult. Never let anyone have dominion over your faith. For by faith ye stand. But we do need spiritual leaders in our lives. They are not cult leaders. They do not have dominion over your faith. That's what it says here. But they are helpers of your joy. These people came from God. Doesn't mean they're perfect. I know I'm not perfect. But in Jeremiah 3:15, our Lord said, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart that shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Pastors came from the heart of God. It's just something God in his heart said, you know, I think I'll just call some men to be pastors or missionaries or evangelists, teachers, elders, so that they can help people have joy. Now, some people think I'm Pastor Killjoy. I'm Pastor Cole. But they think the opposite. They think I'm Pastor Killjoy. And they don't realize I'm Pastor Cole. I'm a helper of your joy. I touched on this a little bit last Sunday in the sermon. You know, I was preaching for a few minutes about against television last week and comedies. And why? Because it says in Proverbs 14 and verse 13, it says, even in laughter, the heart is made sorrowful. And the end of that mirth, M-A-R-T-H, that partying mentality, is heaviness. Comedy produces ultimately sorrow and depression. And there's a lot of people who rely upon comedy to fix them up because in laughter, endorphins are released, and for a few moments there's this real ethereal physical feeling that you feel while you're laughing at your favorite comedian. But in the end, the Bible says, even laughter, the heart is made sorrowful. You become almost like an addict that needs comedy as much as somebody addicted to drugs or alcohol or something needs that to make them feel good or get them through another day. There was a man named Solomon. He was the third king of Israel. One day he turned his back on God. He had loved God. He had learned a lot from God. He had written all these proverbs and songs. But about 18 years into his relationship with God, he did an about-face, and he turned his back on God. And he said, you know, I'm going to pursue other areas of joy. I've been with God long enough, and maybe there's something better that I'm missing. And the book of Ecclesiastes is his documentary of that trip. that he took that lasted about 20 years of a long voyage away from God looking for satisfaction in his life. And I believe we get the phrase wine, women, and song from that book. Because that book is the catalog of all the things he looked for satisfaction and joy. And he said, I tried the wisdom of the world. I tried education. I got every single woman I ever wanted. I had more money than anybody ever had in history, and I was able to buy anything my heart desired. I got me men singers and women singers. I got all the music that I ever wanted to. And he went down, he said, I tried alcohol, and I tried mirth and partying and so on and banqueting. You name it. I am the one man that has walked this earth who did have the ability to get anything I want. And over and over and over in the book, he made this conclusion, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity means emptiness. Vexation of spirit means depression. He said, I had everything, the best of everything this world could offer, and all it did was left me depressed. It left me depressed. So Pastor Killjoy comes along and says, quit listening to rock music. Quit chasing women. Quit drinking. You know, quit thinking education and wisdom is going to make you happy and going to fulfill your life, or money, or business adventures and so on and so forth. And people maybe who are undiscerning or not familiar with the Bible look at Pastor Killjoy and say, what is with this guy? I can't do anything with him. And certainly the phrase helpers of your joy does not fit the picture some people get of a pastor, especially young people. But I am the helper of your joy. I don't want you to be empty and depressed. I believe if we can turn away from those things back towards God, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are our pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. And so I am a helper of your joy. I think I used this illustration again last week. Pardon me if I did, but if you go to a doctor and say, Doctor, I feel sick, I feel lousy, I've never felt so bad in my life, and he looks at you and says, you've got cancer. And then the doctor says, it's very important that I cut on you and I get this cancer out. And you say, you're going to hurt me more? No, he's going to help you. As he gets the cancer out, and it's not a pleasant experience getting the cancer out, but as he gets the cancer out, then life is going to come in. And ultimately, you're going to feel better. And spiritually, that's what a pastor's trying to do. The wages of sin is death. Sin is a cancer. And so he's not trying to ruin your fun or joy or anything like that. A pastor does not have dominion over your faith, but he's a helper of your joy. So he says things, and sometimes people don't understand. He says, you know, rock and roll music is just going to leave you depressed. Oh, it's going to make your flesh feel good for about 5, maybe 10 minutes. But eventually you're going to be depressed, and you're going to wonder why. And if you can get that out of your life and let the Lord put a new song in your heart, even praise, you'll start feeling good, start having joy. But some people don't get that, and so they look at a pastor like, well, this guy here. Somebody asked me this week, what do you do for fun? You know what my answer is? Absolutely nothing. I quit pursuing fun a long time ago and started pursuing joy. I don't do anything. Lights came on. Oh, boy. Now, I'm preaching this sermon today Now, the funny thing about this is here in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul just wrote a book shredding this church. It would be like me saying, hey, I'd like to meet with you this week. I got about 13 issues I want to go over with you because I want to help your joy. That's what he did in the first book. He brought up 13 issues where they were messed up. And he said, I want you to know I'm a helper of your joy. You got about 13 cancers in you, he said. I want to get those things out. I'm here to help you. I want you to have joy. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And see, I'm bringing a message that I guess I have to bring because it's in the Word of God, even though I'm going to be speaking about myself a little bit here. But I'm bringing this on behalf of everybody who's here this morning, who may be listening on the internet, as people all over the world listen on the internet, and that's all right. I believe that it is God's will for us to not only be saved, but to be baptized members of a local church somewhere, as long as we are physically able to do so. I know there's shut-ins, there's people in nursing homes and hospitals and disabled who just can't get out. I understand that, but as long as we are physically able, I believe it's God's will for the rest of our lives to be members of a local church somewhere and thus to be under somebody called a pastor. Again, he don't have dominion over your faith, but notice the wording here in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, who are they? Well, they're described right here. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Follow the faith. Follow the example of the man who has spoken unto you the word of God. It says, obey them, rule, that remember them, rather, that have the rule over you. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So notice there is authority given, not dominion, but authority is given to the local pastor and the missionaries and the evangelists and so on. And this is scriptural. It's not something I'm trying to make up. But verse 17 shows your obligation, and those listening on the internet, you ought to be a part of a church somewhere, and you ought to have somebody in your life as long as you live that you'll say that's the pastor. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. So not only am I a helper of your joy, but I watch for your souls, and that means I watch for the spiritual aspect of your life. If you have physical cancer, I can't help you. I'm going to say, go see a doctor. If you're getting sued, I can't help you. I'm going to say, go see a lawyer. You know, there's realms that I don't deal with. But the spiritual, that's what the word soul means. The soul is the part of your triumvirate being. You are a body, a spirit, and a soul. It's the innermost part of your being. It's the spiritual part. It's the part the Lord saved. That's why we go soul winning. We try to save souls. It's that spiritual part of our being that can have a relationship with God. I am to watch out for your spiritual well-being. How are you doing in your relationship to God? In your relationship to the Bible? In your relationship to your brothers and sisters in the Lord? This is what I do. As they that must give an account, verse 17, I have to give an account as the pastor here at Faith Bible, as every pastor has to give an account for those in the congregation, whether it's small or large, the pastor is going to be accountable. And now notice this phrase that I wanted to get to, that they may do it with joy. Now, according to what I've explained here in verse 17, in one aspect, at least the aspect within the scope of this sermon, who controls the joy of the pastor in verse 17. Somebody said it. The congregation. The congregation. You see that? It says that they, that is the leaders of the church, may do it with joy and not with grief. Now, why would that be? For that is unprofitable for you. It says it is unprofitable for you to have a pastor who's full of grief. You see where it says that? It's profitable for you to have a pastor who's full of joy. So that's why I say, I'll help your joy. 2 Corinthians 1:24. You have to help my joy. Hebrews 13:17. You see, I'm trying to introduce you today to the fact that you need to be stewards over joy towards the pastor. Any relationship where both people receive joy from each other, that's something to watch. If a husband receives joy from his wife, if a wife receives joy from her husband, boy, that's I don't know much more beautiful than that. But did you ever see when a wife is just a source of grief to her husband? Or a husband is just a source of grief to his wife? That's pretty tough to see. See, relationships are designed by God to give us joy. I'm supposed to be helping you with joy. You're supposed to give me joy. We're trying to uncover every spiritual rock we can this week, this year, to find out how can we find more joy? And the Bible says the pastor's joy or grief is often controlled by the relationship he has with the congregation and the congregation has with him. You see, for too long, we have said the pastor's here to help me. But who ministers to the minister? Did you ever think he might be human? Did you ever think that? You know, the man might be human. And I want to tell you why this sermon is so important that each one of us grasp it. Somebody might know this, in fact. Who knows how long does the average pastor stay in a church? Huh? No. 18 months. 18 months. The Census Bureau figured that out. The United Postal Service claimed just a few years ago the average pastor changes his address every 19 months. Now, I want to ask you this question. There may be a lot of reasons for that, but in the context of the scriptures we're looking at today, why do you think pastors leave churches so often? It's no joy. The congregation becomes a source of grief to him. And they never think, you know, I have a responsibility towards this man. Now, I'm not, you know, I've been here 23 years. I don't plan on going anywhere. I'm a big boy. I've learned how to rule my emotions no matter how people treat me. But you can ask that dear lady over there, my wife. Ask her sometimes, does she ever have any grief? Ask her sometimes, does he ever stay up all night long sometimes, even crying? Do you think maybe God at the judgment day, in light of Hebrews 13:17, might hold some congregations responsible for the way he treated they treated his man. Think so? Could be. I think some men are just quitters. And some men maybe were never called or something like that. But I think in some cases, you know, this book, from cover to cover, is filled with mistreated men of God. Jesus came along one time and said, which one of the prophets didn't your fathers kill? Name one. From the righteous Abel, who was the second boy ever born, he was a prophet, Cain killed him. Killed him. And then he said, Jesus said to Zacharias, and you go through the Old Testament, it's just funny how that works out in the English, A to Z. Jesus said, which one of the prophets didn't you people kill? This book is not only filled with the stories of prophets of God who were just bringing God's message that were killed, but also persecuted, imprisoned, stoned. And this book is filled with stories of men who became, listen, so despondent, Moses said, God, two words, kill me. That's what Moses said. Why did he say, kill me? Was he having troubles with his wife? Troubles with his kids? His troubles with the congregation. And you can read over Numbers 11, verses 14, 15. He finally said, God, kill me. I have had enough. Kill me, God. Kill me. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, said, it's enough. Take away my life. I know we look at him as Mr. Superhero, don't we? The Bible says he was subject to like passions as we are. And he finally said to God in 1 Kings 19, Lord, this is enough. Take away my life. I'm not doing this anymore. I am not doing this anymore. Jonah, I know he didn't really have that much of a good spirit about him. But he said in Jonah 4 and verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then others weren't so despondent, but Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, he said, that's it. Dear God, you call me to preach, but I will never mention your name again. Nobody's listening. I'll never make mention of your name again. But in Jeremiah's case, his word was in Jeremiah's heart like a burning fire, and he couldn't withhold anymore, and he said, I still got to preach. I got to preach, and he got back into it. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you your part. I want to prepare you for a good judgment. Is that okay? Is that all right if I get you ready for the judgment seat today? Jeremiah 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. Who's talking? Matthew 10. Verse 40, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. Let me ask you this. Would you talk bad about Jesus Christ in front of your children? Would you talk bad about the pastor in front of your children? For 23 years, I've seen young people absolutely turned off to everything I say from this pulpit. You wouldn't believe what you see from this side. Who won't sing, won't listen, because I know their parents have badmouthed me week after week after week after week after week. And then they're in their 20s, they're gone. You never see them again. I've watched this phenomenon for 23 years. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that... Would you badmouth God in front of your children? And I'm not God and I'm not Jesus. But if I could just dangle that proverbial carrot, it's almost like Jesus in the next verse dangles that carrot in front of us. I want you to notice what Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. See that word, receiveth and receive? You might want to circle those two words. And in the column of your Bible, write down the word accept. It's the same word that's used in John 1:12 about us accepting Christ as our Savior. He that receiveth a prophet, he that accepts a preacher in my name. If I send a preacher, my, oh my, things I hear. I tell you, just maybe it's because I have failed to preach on this, but we get these evangelists in and people don't come Monday, Tuesday nights. Oh, I don't get anything out of Reuben Ewart anyway. My stars. There was a prophet's reward waiting for that person in heaven that they lost with that attitude. We're not here to pick favorite preachers. Preachers aren't entertainment. Preachers are sent to edify us, to feed us with knowledge and understanding. And I hear these things sometimes and I just cringe. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Oh, I'm not going Sunday night. A missionary's coming. Pastor Cole's not preaching. I'm not going. Well, throw out your reward then. I just personally believe rewards last forever. I love preachers. I love fallen preachers. I love fallen preachers. Because they were once ordained of God. I hear people talk about fallen preachers. Pastor, did you hear? I don't need to know that. What benefit is it going to be of me to find out some preacher foul? He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And then he talks about the disciples' reward. Verse 42, there's three rewards there. There's the prophet's reward, the disciples' reward, the righteous man's reward, the disciples' reward. He says, listen, receive every prophet I send your way. Receive every righteous man I send out your way. Listen, he says, verse 42, receive every child I send your way. And you'll in no wise lose your reward. I thank God for every pastor I've ever had in my life, and I made sure I went to them and told them to their face and wrote them a letter of appreciation for everything they did. Even though some of them I disagreed with some of the things they did or said or their decisions. I used to tell my brother Ted Dexter how much I loved him and send him a letter of thanks. I never received anything in my life in a man's will, but I just got a call the other day. Ted Dexter left me his little pocket trumpet. Thing's 9 inches long. He remembered me. I'll help your joy, you help mine. Turn to 3 John chapter 1. I want to encourage you to receive the prophet. I want to encourage you to have such a conviction that you wouldn't dare say anything wrong about the prophet. Now, it's okay to go to him. Say, you know, I don't agree with that. Absolutely, that's what we're supposed to do. I don't agree with it. But don't go to your kids. Or other church members. Receive the prophets. And you'll receive a prophet's reward, and you won't lose your reward forever. Rewards aren't that hard to get, but they last forever. Now then, I'll just get a little personal here for 10 minutes, and then we'll close. I'm supposed to help your joy. We've seen today that you need to be stewards of your joy, or my joy. So I can do it without grief, for it wouldn't be profitable to you or to the church to have a pastor who's grieved. Does that make sense? It's not profitable to have a husband to have a wife who's grieved all the time. It's not profitable for a wife to have a husband who's grieved all the time. That relationship, see, we have a relationship, pastor-people. I'm not above you. I don't have dominion over your faith, but it's a pastor-people relationship. I didn't make it up. I didn't even want it. It would have been the last thing I wanted to do growing up. Everyone knew my brother George was going to be a pastor. It was just kind of written. Then God called me. But you need to be stewards. Now, what then do you suppose might give me joy? What are some things that might give Art Cole, Pastor Faith Bible Baptist Church, some joy? Spiritual growth. That's one I wrote down, Bill. I got some things written down here. When I see somebody grow spiritually. Now, what's the antonym to that? When you see people who stay the same. They never change or they backslide. But especially when they never, ever, ever change. That gives me grief. Brother Don. Perfect attendance with interest. Wow. Perfect attendance with interest. That's on my list here. Not in those words, but what's the opposite of that? Yeah, lack of attendance. You think that affects me? Yeah. Love for the congregation. Amen. Soul winning. I got that down. I got things broken down into spiritual and human. Soul winning. People going out, seeing souls saved. One of our men came back this week, told me about a teenager he was able to lead to Christ while visiting some men. She happened to be at the house. That gave me joy. Man in prison Tuesday night, some of you guys went and accepted Christ as Savior. Thursday night, the ladies were here for Bible study. I was home alone. What do? You know, I had to mow the grass. But, you know, there was a fella in church recently. And I told him I was going to come by and see him. So I got in my car and went to his house, and his wife was there. They let me in the living room. Never met her in my life. I hadn't seen him in probably 17 years, I think it was, we figured out. And to sit there and talk with him for an hour and a half about Jesus Christ, about the Bible, and then to see them bow their heads and their hearts before God and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I came home from there Thursday night crying. People ask me, what do you do for fun? I quit pursuing fun a long time ago. I'm pursuing joy now. Friday night, I went to my uncle's house and watched the hockey game. I did. Heart pounding, nail biting. I had never seen a game like that. But I'll say to you tonight, or this morning, I got more joy out of Thursday night than I got out of Friday night. Thursday night was eternal. And when people go out soul winning, God does things. What grieves me? Barrenness. when people bear no fruit? What are some other things? Not just me, any pastor. Edifying, when the body of Christ edifies each other. What's the opposite? When they, right, what the Bible says, when they devour one another. And there's contentions and fighting, and this person can't talk with this person because this person hurt their feelings 5 years ago. And God doesn't expect us to have to live with hurt feelings. I mean, go ahead and nail your own son to the cross, but don't expect me to have to live with hurt feelings. Or let your son be nailed to the cross. That grieves me when you see contentions between people. What are some other things, pastors, that help them spiritually or humanly? When you feel God's power, prayer. When you see people praying spontaneously, not because you just brought a message that really affected their emotions and they say, well, I better pray, and then, but just spontaneously they're becoming men and women of prayer. And the power of God is present. And I love to hear people give testimonies. I went to prison. I went to Hopevale. And I went to the nursing home. And we went out visitation. We went to the festival. And Pastor, guess what happened? Prayer and power affected their efforts. Something good happened. What are some other things? Amen. Having needs met, meeting other needs. When you see someone in the congregation you can't help, and God, the Holy Spirit, lays it on someone else's heart to help that person. Amen.
Bible readers.
Yes. Yeah, I, Vicki, that is a blessing. We live in a day, honestly, when there's not enough Bible reading. And you can read through the Bible in a year by 15, 20 minutes a day. I could prove that over and over again, and yet what grieves you when people watch television or the news for hours and hours and hours, and they really, really, really have convinced themselves they don't have time to read the Bible. But Bible readers, that's something. Peace in the church rather than contentions and arguments. Love rather than indifference and discord. People being baptized rather than no baptisms. That gives me joy. Lives changing. Somebody said that. Good attendances. Faithful people instead of quitters. People on fire instead of being apathetic. Projects completed rather than being idle. Sunday evening services full of people rather than being half empty. Wednesday evening services being full of people. Sunday schools being full of people. Offerings that are up. Missions givings that's up. Cooperation rather than division. People who are positive rather than negative and sarcastic. These are things that give me joy. Notice in closing, it says in 3 John chapter 1, and verse number 3. John was one of the great leaders of the church at Jerusalem, an apostle. He said, 3 John 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy. Than to hear that my children walk in truth. It looks like the congregation affected John in his day for good. I don't know why some of you don't come to Sunday school, but it grieves me. I don't know why some of you don't come back on Sunday nights. Or Wednesday nights. I have no clue. You're so physically able to. But I want you to know it grieves me. But those of you that do come back and come every week, never miss, and you're faithful. And I think we had 11 men in there praying this morning. I'm not sure. That gives me joy. Gives me joy. I'm going to spend the rest of my life, I promise you, helping your joy. Whether you help mine or not, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to give my wife Leslie joy, whether she gives me any or not. I've just made up my mind. But it looks like you're a steward over joy too, aren't you? Did I show that to you in Hebrews 13:7 today? 18 months. Churches all over America closing down. Churches all over America trying to find a man somewhere that'll come and be their pastor. And young men, God wants to call, looking at the call, saying, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. Not the way he's treated. I'm not going to do that. I'm not saying it's in this church. I feel blessed here. I really do. But it just might be the stewardship of the joy of the congregation is what's keeping men from answering God's call today. 800 Baptist churches a year in the United States of America closing, while 1,100 mosques a year in America are being opened. I'll help your joy. Will you help mine? What can you do to help mine? What a relationship we have. What a revival we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I don't really even feel comfortable talking about myself. I don't want anyone to leave here thinking, oh, poor Art. His feelings are hurt. Not that at all. But Lord, just like I would want every marriage in this church, every relationship in this church, I would want it to be right, that we could each draw joy from each other, whether it's husband, wife, brother, sister, brethren in the Lord, sisters in the Lord. Every relationship, we should draw joy from each other, not grief. There is a relationship, Father, in your word between the pastor and the people, and the people and the pastor. And Lord, as hard as I tried, I'm still human. And there's times of grief, despair, despondency in every pastor. And I pray for our congregation and those listening on the internet to just get into the local church, realize no pastor is perfect, no church is perfect, but let me be a source of joy. And help pastors to realize that's their calling too, to help others with their joy. In Jesus' name.